President Gordon B. Hinckley is first counselor in the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, first vice chairman of our Board of Trustees, and chairman of the Executive Committee of the Board of Trustees of Brigham Young University. President Hinckley was ordained the Quorum of the Twelve in 1961, and in 1981 was called into the First Presidency as a counselor to President Kimball. He has served as first counselor to President Ezra Taft Benson since 1985. And as a general authority, his church assignments have taken him around the world. He has dedicated more temples than any other leader in the history of the church. In addition to his church duties, President Hinckley has been active in community and business affairs, having served as chairman and board member of a number of business corporations. He's also received numerous educational honors, including an honorary doctorate degree from Brigham Young University. He and his wife, Marjorie Pay Hinckley, who's here with us today, have five children. President Hinckley.
It's nice to be with you this morning. It's nice to be in this new building. We walked through it just before this service and saw its many facilities, well-designed, comfortable, opulent almost. Certainly very opulent in terms of the circumstances under which lived the man for whom it's named. It graces this campus. I'm glad that it's been built in the center, in the heart, as it were, of the campus rather than out on the perimeter. It deserves to be here in this central axis. Thank you for coming. Thanks for all the good that is done by the tremendous faculty in the School of Religious Studies, as well as by the entire faculty of the university. We're happy to have with us this morning a descendant, a direct descendant of Joseph Smith, and I'm so grateful that she could be here. I met her mother and her many years ago. They were with us at the sesquicentennial celebration when we dedicated the beautiful new chapel at the site of the Whitmer home and held a meeting in the reconstructed Whitmer home. President Kimball was present on that occasion, and it was a marvelous and wonderful occasion. I regret that President Benson is unable to be with us. He would have enjoyed this occasion. I bring his love and blessing, as I bring the compliments of President Monson and other members of the Board of Trustees. Brother Monson would have been here had it not been necessary to look after some meetings back at the administration building. It's a significant honor to be with you when we dedicate this new Joseph Smith Memorial Building on the campus of Brigham Young University. This becomes the newest and brightest star in this constellation of buildings that constitute this magnificent campus. Neither money nor skill has been spared in its planning and construction. I congratulate the architects, the contractor, the subcontractors, and the many skilled artisans who have had a hand in bringing to completion this beautiful and impressive structure, which will become a place of learning for generations of eager and able students. It replaces, as you well know, the old Joseph Smith Memorial Building, which, as we have heard, was dedicated just half a century ago, on October 6, 1941. I secured from the archives of the university a copy of the proceedings of that occasion. The opening prayer was offered by Rutger Clausen, then president of the Council of the Twelve Apostles. President Franklin S. Harris, president of the university, then spoke. He noted that in those days of deep, deep economic depression, when the church was severely limited in its financial ability to handle such an undertaking, the building was constructed as a church welfare project, in part to provide employment for some of our people. However, I hasten to add that it was built under the direction of a very capable architect and a very capable superintendent. I quote from the remarks of President Harris on that occasion. In the first year of the construction, each man gave a day of work free. And then last spring, each man on Y Day gave a day of work in making the walks. Thousands of voluntary days of work were given by those who participated. Elder Joseph Fielding Smith of the Council of the Twelve and church historian then spoke on the lineage of the Prophet Joseph Smith. It was an inspirational and highly informative address. An address was then given by President David O. McKay, who at the time served as counselor to President Heber J. Grant, who was unable to be in attendance because of his health. At the conclusion of his address, President McKay gave a dedicatory prayer, and the benediction was pronounced by Elder Stephen L. Richards of the Council of the Twelve. I am grateful, my brethren and sisters, that because of the tremendous faith of the Latter-day Saints, in the payment of their tithes and the prospering hand of the Lord upon them, we have had the means to erect this present magnificent structure. I hope that all who use it in the future will recognize that their comfort has been made possible by the sacrifices and consecration of faithful Latter-day Saints. I am grateful that we can have a Joseph Smith Memorial Building on this campus. I have often felt that if Brigham Young had his way, this great institution might be known today as the Joseph Smith University, rather than the Brigham Young University. That, of course, is only speculation. I emphasize that. But no man loved the Prophet Joseph Smith more than did Brigham Young. No man was more loyal to him. No man looked for light and knowledge and understanding for Joseph Smith more than did Brigham Young. He said on one occasion, "In my experience, I never did let an opportunity pass of getting with the Prophet Joseph Smith, and of hearing him speak in public or in private, so that I might draw understanding from the fountain from which he spoke." Brigham Young, as he breathed his last dying breath, said, "Joseph, Joseph, Joseph." Those were his last words. I need not remind you that all that we have in the church today, the great educational program which includes Brigham Young University, the thousands of houses of worship and temples scattered across this broad world, the vast missionary program carried forward in more than 100 nations, the unexcelled family history facilities, the great work of redeeming the dead, the inspired welfare program to bless the lives of the needy both in the church and out of the church, and every other program and facility find their roots in the life, the experiences, the teachings, the divine authority and revelation that flow from the genius of him who was the first prophet, seer, and revelator of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The man, young in years, to whom the God of heaven and his beloved Son appeared, and upon whom prophets of old and apostles of old bestowed the keys and divine authority, long absent from the earth. Praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. Jesus anointed that prophet and seer, blessed to open the last dispensation, kings shall extol him and nations revere. A man said to me one day, I have great admiration for your church and your people. The principles you teach have had a remarkable effect upon your membership. You've accomplished tremendous things, but I can't accept Joseph Smith. I replied, that statement is a contradiction. If you accept the revelation, you must accept the revelator. To me, the life of the prophet Joseph Smith is a constantly refreshing miracle. In terms of what we do this day, it is interesting to note that this great institution is a part of the lengthened shadow of a man whose formal schooling was meager, scarcely worth mentioning. And yet from his lips flowed such words of divine revelation as these, which I think are worthy of repeating, although I know that you are familiar to them. Quote, I give unto you a commandment that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things which pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand, of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations, and the judgments which are upon the land, and a knowledge of countries and kingdoms. Why? That ye may be prepared in all things, when I shall send you again to magnify the callings whereunto you I have called you, and the mission with which I have commissioned you. Further, and as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study, and also by faith. And these tremendous words, which have become the motto of this university, the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Further, whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. These statements of doctrine, with which all of you are familiar, are profound and tremendous in their implications. The prophet's mind reached for truth with a desire to share it with others. Out of this came the school of the prophets, a little gathering of men in a room above the prophet's store in Kirtland. But how tremendous were its consequences in the lives of the young men who became great and powerful teachers and leaders. Among them were such as Hiram Smith, Oliver Cowdery, Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, Parley and Orson Pratt, and Wilford Woodruff. In Nauvoo, this powerful educational philosophy of the prophet led to the concept of the University of Nauvoo. This philosophy later bore fruit in the establishment of the University of Deseret in Salt Lake City. It was also the underlying basis for other efforts, including the establishment of a number of academies in the pioneer communities of the West. Now Brigham Young University stands as the mighty residual of all of this. With that has come a great and sacred and demanding trusteeship, that those who are responsible for what occurs on this campus see to it that divine truth is taught here with purity and power and effectiveness, and that this hallmark be found as an imprimatur on all that is taught on this campus. I have in my library a copy of Thomas Ford's History of Illinois, published in 1854. The former governor, reflecting on the experiences 10 years early, 1844 at Carthage, notes, quote, and get this interesting quote, "Thus fell Joe Smith," wrote Thomas Ford, "the most successful impostor in modern time. A man who, though ignorant and coarse, had some great natural parts which fitted him for temporary success, but were so obscured and counteracted by the inherent corruption and vices of his nature that he never could succeed in establishing a policy which looked to permanent success in the future." Close quote. Such the appraisal of the governor of Illinois, whose name today is primarily remembered only because of his association with those events which led to the murder of Joseph and Hiram that 27th of June, 1844. I contrast that appraisal with words written by John Taylor, who was with Joseph and Hiram on that fateful day. These words, as you know, are found in the 135th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. They read, "Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it. In the short space of 20 years, he's brought forth the Book of Mormon, which he translated by the gift and power of God, and has been the means of publishing it on two continents, has sent the fullness of the everlasting gospel which it contained to the four quarters of the earth, has brought forth revelations and commandments which compose this book of doctrine and covenants, and many other wise documents and instructions for the benefit of the children of men, gathered many thousands of the Latter-day Saints, founded a great city and left a fame and name that cannot be slain. He lived great and he died great in the eyes of God and his people, and like most of the Lord's anointed in ancient times, has sealed his mission and his works with his own blood, and so has his brother Hiram. Their innocent blood is an ambassador for the religion of Jesus Christ that will touch the hearts of honest men among all nations." Close quote. Tom Ford wrote as a man without respect, appreciation, or vision. John Taylor wrote as a man who loved and reverenced his leader and friend. And he wrote with a vision of a prophet of God. He wrote in terms of an earlier appraisal spoken about Joseph Smith by none less than the angel Moroni, as reported by Oliver Cowdery. Listen to these remarkable words. "Your name shall be known among the nations, for the work which the Lord will perform by your hands shall cause the righteous to rejoice and the wicked to rage. With one it shall be had in honor, with another in reproach. Yet with these it shall be a terror, because of the great and marvelous work which shall follow the coming forth of this fullness of my gospel." When those words were spoken, Joseph was 17 years of age, the son of an inconspicuous farmer, a boy largely without schooling, friends, or money. One can scarcely imagine an individual with smaller prospects for accomplishing a work which should go forth among the nations, causing the righteous to rejoice and the wicked to rage. How fitting it is, my brethren and sisters, that this new structure dedicated to learning principles of eternal truth should carry his name. Great is his glory and endless his priesthood. Ever and ever the keys he will hold. Faithful and true he will enter his kingdom, crowned in the midst of the prophets of old. For the truths which will be taught here he gave his life. For the testimonies which will be spoken here he shed his blood. I like these words, spoken some years ago by one who admired and reverenced him. Quote, when a man gives his life for the cause he has advocated, he meets the highest test of his honesty and sincerity that his own or any future generation can in fairness ask. When he dies for the testimony he has borne, all malicious tongues should ever after be silent, and all voices hushed in reverence before a sacrifice so complete. Wilford Woodruff recounts the occasion when all who held the priesthood could gather together in one small room in Kirtland. Now, as I think of a church of more than 8 million members, of its steady and consistent growth, of its vast facilities scattered through the nations, of the many languages in which its works are translated, of the thousands upon thousands who utilize the resources of its family history program, of sacred temples now 44 in number, and that number destined to increase, of the everlasting covenants therein entered into, and the sacred ordinances therein administered, of this the largest private church-sponsored university in America, of all of these and many more things, I think of that all have come to pass because of the life and teachings of the man we honor. I stand in solemn wonder and thank the Lord, the God of heaven, for his prophet of this, the last dispensation of time, who during one brief life became an instrument in the hands of the Almighty for the restoration of eternal truth, the bestowal of divine authority, and the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days. I am grateful for this new structure which carries his name. I bear testimony and witness of the divinity of his calling. And now I invite each of you to bow your heads and join in a prayer of dedication. O God, our eternal Father, in the name of thy beloved Son, we bow before thee in reverence as we dedicate this beautiful and imposing new structure. It carries the name of thy prophet of this dispensation, even the name of Joseph Smith, to whom thou didst appear with thy Son, our Redeemer, to open this, the dispensation of the fullness of times. We are grateful for thy mighty work established through him. We thank thee for his life and mission, for the divine authority bestowed upon him and under which he acted, for thy revealed word which came through him, which has become as a lamp unto thy people, and which has motivated them to seek learning even by study and by faith. We know it is appropriate, Father, that there should be on this campus a beautiful edifice which carries his name and which is dedicated to the acquisition of knowledge, and particularly to that branch of knowledge which is concerned with thine eternal verities. How thankful that we are that because of the faith of the people of thy church, the means have been available to construct this edifice, and to carry on the work of this great university with its many programs. May there ever be in the consciousness of the officers of this institution, its faculty, its staff, and the students, an awareness that all of this is possible only because of the sacrifice of thy faithful saints. May they recognize always that it is a privilege, a great and precious privilege, to be a part of the society of this campus and a beneficiary of that which is here offered. Now, acting in behalf of the Board of Trustees and all who are present on this occasion, and in the authority of the Holy Priesthood, which is the priesthood after the order of thy divine Son, I dedicate this, the Joseph Smith Memorial Building of the Brigham Young University, for the purpose for which it has been constructed and is designed to be used. Wilt thou, Father, accept it as the gift of thy people, given to serve the needs of generations of young men and women who will come from many parts of the earth to drink from the fountain of both secular knowledge and divine truth. We pray that it may be preserved by thy power against the ravages of nature and any defiling hand. We pray that it may stand through the years for so long as it is needed. We pray for those who will walk its halls, sit in its classrooms and its assembly room, that their minds may be enlightened, that their understandings may be quickened, that they may learn those things which will bless their lives in the world of which they will become a part, and in a more particular way, that they will become familiar with that truth which is eternal in its nature and everlasting in its consequences. Bless the faculty who will teach here, that they may be qualified through scholarship to do so effectively, but more importantly, that they may teach by the power of the Holy Spirit, that their faith may be strengthened, the truth shall be established, and that thy divine will may be done. May the name of Joseph Smith ever be held in gratitude, respect, and love by all whose lives will be blessed by this facility. May he be kept in remembrance as the great prophet of this dispensation. May the authority and the revelation which came through him become as a foundation from which will spring, become as a fountain from which will spring instruction that will not only enlighten the mind, but touch the hearts of all who shall receive. Let thy Holy Spirit abide constantly within these walls and be felt by all who teach and learn. May there be an absence of intellectual arrogance. Rather, may there be that humility which comes of recognition that man, with all of his knowledge and understanding, shares only a feeble light compared with the wisdom of the Almighty. Our great God, thou who art the Creator and the ruler of the universe, we bow before thee as thy thankful children, acknowledging thee as our eternal and all-wise Father. Hear our prayer and smile with favor upon us, we humbly ask. Accept of our thanks and bless now, and through all the years to come, those who in this Joseph Smith Memorial Building will drink of the waters of everlasting truth. We humbly pray. In thy name of thy beloved Son, even Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Amen.